I want to ask, if you will, to get your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians in the fourth chapter. Book of Philippians, the fourth chapter. I want to read as quickly as I can through the chapter, and then we want to talk about verses 10 and 11. The secrets of contentment. Probably most of you live contented lives. Nobody has any trouble with being contented. We know that's not so. We all have that trouble, don't we? We're not content a lot of times with our circumstances. We're not content in the circumstances we find ourselves in. But what we've been finding out and what I've learned in recent weeks, especially with my job, is you're kicking against the pricks. The Lord has us in the circumstances you're in today because He loves you if you're one of His, if you're a true believer. And what He's doing to you is conforming you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses suffering quite a bit, I think, and I've said it on many occasions, that I believe we as the children of God are more subject to suffering than others, although it says it rains on the just and the unjust, because it's the purpose of God that this be so. God is not pleased with anything in us that doesn't look like Jesus, and so He's going to focus on that. And if we're going to conform to the image of Christ, we need to learn what contentment is all about. We need to be content, as Paul said, in whatever place he found himself in, I've learned to be content. Paul said, I didn't just automatically get it. I had to learn to be content. So this is a learning grace that we acquire as we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has certainly given us the tools and the ability through the imparting of the Spirit of God, through being born again, and we have all nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit that helps us and enables us to do what He commands us. I was talking to the young men today, and we were talking about the Word of God and said, you know, God has not called us to do anything that He hasn't equipped us to do. If God has called you to do a thing, He's called me to preach the gospel, then He's equipped me to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If I find some shortcomings in that, it's not God's fault. God equipped me to do it. That would be Joey's responsibility to go to the Word of God and to study more, to pray more, whatever it is that I'm lacking or then I'm accountable for that. I need to go to the Lord in prayer and straighten that part out, whatever it is. So as we look to this, we're going to focus, as I said, on the fourth chapter, verses 11 and 12. I'll read those quickly, but then I want to go back and just kind of recap. I said I was going to read it, but I think I'll just recap that. In the fourth chapter of Philippians, in the 11th and 12th verse, Paul says, Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, I'll throw 13 in there too. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we see a great blessing in that as we see the Apostle Paul. Certainly, as we think about his life and the sufferings that he went through, we can certainly begin to understand what a powerful statement that is that he's speaking to us through the Word of God. How we all need that. We need to find that contentment. You know, we are living in a culture where worry is probably the second or third cause of death. People stress out. The anxiety that people have, whether it's in their job, their relationships, whatever it is, it seems to be pressing on us more and more. God has warned us that we're not to worry. The Bible clearly tells us that there should be concerned. We can be concerned about many things, but when we get to that W word, the word worry, God calls that sin. He said we're not to worry. And what that shows when we're worrying is we're showing a disbelief in God's provision. And so when we begin looking at it in that light, it begins to shame us. We begin to understand what this thing of contentment is all about. We begin to repent. We begin to be renewed over again in our minds thinking. Paul, many times in the scripture, when he's preaching, he'll say, call into remembrance these things. That's why we come to the house of God. We come to the house of God each Sunday to worship God, first and foremost, always. But we're also reminded of who we are, what we're all about, and what we're to be doing, because we're forgetful creatures. We're very, very forgetful creatures. And so that's what why we come. We come to hear the Word of God preached. We're reminded of the goodness and the mercies of God. We're reminded that God loves us so much that we really can't comprehend that great love, yet we know that He loves us. And He loves us so much that He has ordained our circumstances to make us more like Jesus. And isn't that what we want? To be more like Jesus. I do. I want to be more like Jesus each and every day. Well, he writes this letter to the church at Philippi. As he writes to them, we could kind of just go through it in the first chapter. He's talking about their fellowship in the gospel. So there's some common bonds there that he wants strengthened. And then he gives them this prayer in verse 9. He said, this I pray in the first chapter, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. It's very important for us as God's people to have spiritual discernment, especially in today's age. So easy to be deceived, so many false doctrines, so much being preached that's not so. We need spiritual discernment. And so Paul is understanding that even now, even then in their day. Even we would think when the beginning of the church was that there wouldn't be any opposition at all, and yet from the very first there's false prophets and false doctrine being floating around all the time. And so Satan is busy hatching out his eggs of false doctrine. And so Paul is telling them that I want you to have more and more knowledge and all discernment for a purpose. In verse 10 he says, that you may approve the things that are excellent. The things that are of God. Those things that are specially important, that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I want you to be serving Him. I want you to be full of sincerity until Christ comes again. Or until you die, one or the other. I want your life to be one of sincerity. The Bible says that we're lights in a dark world. That we're salt. And there's a savor that salt gives out. That men and women desire to have. They just don't know where to see it sometimes. And so He's telling them to be without offense until the day of the Lord, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, all to the glory and praise of God. The reason you're put on the face of the earth is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God. Now, as sinners, we don't do that when we're dead in sin, but when God, through His mighty grace and through His sovereign working in our lives, calls us effectually, changes our hearts, we hear the Word and we come, then our lives from then forth are made to praise and glorify God. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God has done? He could have done it in many different ways. He could have just said, let us know, well, you're saved, you're on your own, I'll see you when we get up in heaven. But praise God, He didn't do it that way. Thank God that He didn't do that way. God loves us so much that He wants us to understand the intimacy in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to understand the tools that He's given us to function in life, that we might live a life full of joy and peace in the midst of circumstances that all of us are going to face. All of us face different circumstances. Some circumstances that some of you are facing may not be as difficult to me if I was to face them. But then there's other things that I go through that you would look at and say, well, I wonder why he's stressing out about that. You know, we all have our special set of circumstances. That's because God knows us intimately. Some of it may be besetting sins. Some of it may be strongholds that we have in our lives that we seem not to be able to overcome. We may have no problem at all overcoming many areas in our life, but maybe there's one or two things that really, really we struggle with. Well, God knows that, and He loves us, and He doesn't want that in our lives, so what is God going to focus on? Going to focus on that until we get to the place where we drag it out in the light and examine it and say, why do I continue to do that? I'm no longer that person. God has delivered me from that. The Bible says the old man is dead, but here his residue is making me do things I don't want to do. Not really making me think, but we choose to do what we do. But I want rid of it. And when we get sick enough of it, God will graciously deliver us from it as we confront it and repent of it and turn from it and replace whatever that sin was robbing us with the goodness and mercies of God and His Word. It has a lot to do with contentment when we think about that in that light. But here's Paul's prayer that they be filled with discernment and knowledge, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, that they might praise and glorify God. As he goes through that chapter, he's talking about to live as Christ. You remember how he said that. He said, you know, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says a wonderful, wonderful thing. He gives the message of what salvation really does for our lives. It changes our looking at earthly things and focusing on things eternal. It says that now I thought when I was a sinner this place was my home. I find out that I'm a stranger and a pilgrim in a strange land. That my inheritance is laid up for me in heaven in the Lord Jesus Christ, for which I hungrily and patiently and anticipating look for and want and desire. Because that's in me. And that's what Paul is expressing when he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, either way, I'm serving the Lord I love, but to die, I'll be with Him in heaven. And so he says, either way, I win because of this great and gracious salvation God has given me. And then he goes on to say, for I am hard pressed between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. What Paul is saying is that it's not my time. God has me here now to preach the gospel. I've got letters to write. Yeah. He's got a lot of Satan thought he had him whipped, you know, when he got him in prison. He said, I got to shut Paul up. We got to get him somewhere. We'll get him in prison, and that way he won't be able to preach the gospel. And while he was in prison, he wrote these wonderful letters, Philippians being one of them, what we call the prison epistles. And we're able to pick our Bibles up every day and read these wonderful, gracious words. And the gospel is being proclaimed. Though he be dead, yet he speaketh. Amen. That's God and the power of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul realized that he was in the hands of God and God would do with him as he pleases. That's why he makes the statement, to be with you is more needful. And so he thinks about that and he encourages them to stand fast, strive together for the faith of the gospel. And so again, he's encouraging them in the unity of bonds to go forward as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, serving God in the spirit of gladness. He then goes on to the second part, and certainly man has put these sections in here. This is really one long letter, but we section it up so that we can tell you where to turn to. So this, in the second chapter, he begins to talk about this wonderful thing that has happened, that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and humbled himself to be a man. And so he talks about the humility and the exalted Jesus Christ. He came, he said, in verse 5 of the second chapter, he said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Praise God. That's where our salvation is made. Although the Bible says that we were chosen to Him before the foundation of the world, Christ had to come into the world. He had to be born of a Virgin Mary. He came as a man and yet without the sin of man, but redeeming man from that sin that His body may be redeemed in the day that God says, that's enough. One of my elect has been born. He's fulfilled that purpose. He or she has fulfilled that purpose. I'm done with this. I'm coming, Jesus. Tell them to sound the horn. You're going to gather them all up. And then when He comes, He'll gather us up together, give us new bodies that are fitted to be with God in glory forevermore. That's the wonderful thing of our God. We've been saved from His wrath because Christ willingly went to the cross. And here we see another account of that and the purposes of it and the encouragement that we get from this. When we think of this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, it's a letter of encouragement, speaking to them of what great and glorious and grand things God hath done for His people. And He wants them to be encouraged by that. Then, as He reminds them of what Christ has done, in verse 12, a scripture that we often quote at, sometimes we don't quote it, but we allude to it. He said, therefore, my beloved, the therefore being going back to an exalted Christ as He was crucified and risen from the dead. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's where those good works come from. We're not saved by our good works, but that which God has worked in us shall be worked out of us. God said, that which I began, I shall complete. In other words, those who are born of the Spirit of God are not only preserved, but they shall persevere in grace. God said, I will see to it. Isn't that marvelous? That God would say such a thing when we have our times of despair, when we have our times of doubt, we can go to the Word of God. And as we read the Word of God and see the plan of salvation, we began to understand that that was applied to us. That sometimes in our sin or our disobedience, we have that of forgetfulness and we forget what God has done. We're reminded in the Word of God and we repent and we take up our cross and we follow our Lord daily. Rejoicing, being restored. I believe David had said on one occasion, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And so we see that happening as we look at this Word of God and we see this great, great, wondrous salvation that God has worked in us. He goes through here and he's talking about Timothy, how he's commended him to them. And he's talking about others that have done great and glorious things for the Lord. He's talking about receiving them and esteem them highly for their work's sake. And so Paul puts a great emphasis on that too. And then we come to chapter 3, and he said, all are for Christ. He said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. And so he encourages them to rejoice in the Lord. He gives them a warning. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. I'm going to tell you, time after time, the Word of God warns us about leaning upon the arm of the flesh. What will it do? It'll let you down every time. It can't do anything but let you down. And so he talks about leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing in Him, abiding in Him, and He in us. That's where our power lies. The Bible tells us plainly that we're nothing and less than nothing. You know, we have a hard time being called nothing, you know. But when the Word of God says, I want you to understand Your complete inability to come to God in your own accord, in your own sin. I want you to understand the terminology when I say that you're nothing and that you're less than nothing. You can't stir it up within yourself. All of a sudden you're going to come to God. It takes something marvelous to happen. It takes the Spirit of God. It takes the sovereign hand of God to open the heart just like He did Lydia's heart. And she began to worship Him and she heard the gospel and was saved and her household. And a church was birthed out of that we'll get to, I hope, sometime this morning. And so we see, again, the mighty hand of God and understanding when we're our depravity. And as I've said before, you know, when we say total depravity, some people don't quite get all that concept. But when we can say it in another way, our total inability, then maybe they can understand that a little bit. No man in his sin will ever come to God because he doesn't want to. Doesn't want to, he doesn't feel the need to, he's the God of his own world, and he's not interested in anything about God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he's enmity against God. That's his mindset. He's enmity against God. Some show it outwardly, some are morally good and wouldn't never raise a hand against the church, but they hate God just the same because they don't have time to come to his church. They've got better things to do. So it comes out in different ways. Nonetheless, they're depraved. They've got a problem. The problem is the wrath of God abides upon them. And there's not but one cure for the wrath of God. And praise God, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus went to the cross and he bore that wrath to its greatest fullness. We'll never comprehend that. I don't know if we'll even comprehend that in heaven in its fullness or not. But he looked at the cup and the cup was there and he drank it and the dregs even in the bottom, all of that was taken as Jesus knowingly knew what he would have to do and go to that cross and bear the brunt of the wrath of God for all the sins of all of his people. And he did it willingly. Oh, we see him in the garden. And he says, Father, let this cup pass from me. But in the same breath, he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Amen. Showing what he had always done. He came to do the Father's will. Said that repeatedly in his life. Showed that repeatedly. That he came to do and fulfill the purpose for which God sent his only begotten Son into the world for. And that's to die and redeem man from his sins. Amen. And we know he did it because he was raised from the dead and he went before the Father in that pure sacrifice. That lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world had now physically come and physically done that which was prophesied of. He presents himself to God and God declares, this is my beloved Son, who am I am well pleased. Hear ye Him, and we've been listening to Jesus ever since. Amen. And so we see this marvelous and mighty thing. All this is interwoven through this marvelous book of the Bible. As Paul talks about that, and he reminds them of that, and he tells them of his struggle, and then he tells them, remember, of his pedigree. He said, you know, I'm a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's talking about that of the flesh. Not to lean upon that. He said, if any man could do it, I the more than you. He said, because I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisee. Why, I was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He was one of the greatest Jewish teachers of the time. He said, I've done that. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I'm of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, which he thought was the right thing to do when he was dead in sin, concerning the righteousness which is within the law. Paul said, I am blameless. I follow the law to the letter. And he believed that, and no doubt that he did best he could with that, because he thought that was the way to heaven. And he thought this new group that was coming in, these people called Christians, were a threat to his way of life and salvation. And he desired to kill them. As a matter of fact, he was on the road. He said, give me some letters. Anytime I find pockets of them, I want to be able to have the authority to rope them up and put them in prison. And by that, they were put to death. And so he was responsible for many, many deaths of Christians. But when he was talking about that flesh, he was getting them to focus in on him and know that you could have no confidence in the flesh. And this is what he said when he listed that whole pedigree. He says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Christ now is the only one that matters. It's the only one that I focus on. Whatever I do, and whenever I do it for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul did it wholeheartedly. And so Paul says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Nothing else matters. Amen. All the schooling I had, all the position that I had, and make no doubt about it, Saul, when Paul was Saul, he had position, he had weight. When Saul talked, everybody would listen. He commanded the audience. He understood because he was very knowledgeable, but now he's saying, I count all of that prestige, I count all of that exaltation as nothing compared to Jesus Christ, my Lord. He said, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Three things that he dwelt on. That I may know Him. That I may gnosko Him. That's a Greek word for intimacy. That I might have intimate relationship with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. He said that was one of the things. The other thing that I want to have is the power of His resurrection. Paul knew that he could not do this thing called Christianity on his own. He needed another source. He needed something that would empower him to do that. And understanding the power of the resurrection through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was what Paul was thinking about. The power of His resurrection. Death could not hold him. And not only in that, when He rose again, we remember when Satan had tempted Him 40 days and 40 nights with every sin known to mankind, Paul was incorporating, I believe, that in that power of the resurrection too, because he says, now through Christ who strengthens me, I can do all things. Jesus Himself said, without me, you can do nothing. Paul was only elaborating in a very positive way what we could do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We, apart from Christ, are without strength. But thank God, the Bible says in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And so we find that happening in some of our lives. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. That is so very foreign to our thinking. Right. Suffering. Suffering. I don't want to suffer. I mean, naturally speaking, none of us wants to suffer. We don't even like it when we get a splinter in our finger. But God has ordained suffering as a means. God has used that in a way that we could never fathom, that man could never, ever come up with. And God has used it in such a way as to glorify His name and to bring us closer to Him because We're being conformed to Christ. We're being made more like Jesus. And that comes with that contentment that we're talking about. You see, when we go into a trial, what happens mostly and mainly, we begin focusing on our circumstances. The circumstances are there. They're not going to go away. Even as we understand what Paul is talking about here when he says the fellowship of his sufferings, whether it's on our job, in our family, somebody persecuting us because of our beliefs, whatever it may be, what Paul is saying, forget your circumstances. Your circumstances are always going to be there. You're sitting in circumstances right now. When you get up and leave here, you're going to be in another set of circumstances. Your circumstances are going to go on throughout the day. Some are going to be good circumstances, very pleasant and very peaceful. Some are going to be troublesome. Some involve death of loved ones, our own death perhaps. Someone's hurt. Someone's gotten a divorce. Someone's hurting. Different things. All of a sudden, things will be going fine and boom, something like that hits your life. Paul is saying that through the fellowship of his sufferings, it doesn't make that circumstance go away, but I have a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. In the midst of that, God is shaping me and molding me to the man or the woman to which He wants me to become, that I'm destined to become, because God is very much intimately involved in every aspect of our lives. I tell you, I used to not always embrace that as I ought to, but I've come to know that every circumstance of God is ordained in my life. It has to be, because God is a God of purpose. And God's purpose is these things. Now, that doesn't mean I understand all those circumstances. But I don't have to. I've got a Heavenly Father that says that He loves me through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He sent suffering through His hand and by His hand has allowed it to come in my life, then I'm to submit to that. I'm not to murmur and complain. The Bible talks about not murmuring and complaining. We must adapt the attitude that the Apostle Paul had when he says, I have learned in whatever state I find myself in to be content. What a great blessing that is to us. What a great blessing that we could just lay hold of that. You know, when we read the Word of God, we need to really put that down in our hearts that we can draw on that well, the Word, in times like that. Satan, as I've said before, can't make us do anything, but he's got his perfectly devised traps that are very good, very well perfected. They work, so he doesn't have to have a whole lot of them because he knows it works. We buy into that, and we'll forget the promises or the Word of God. You see, Satan would not fill our hearts with a hatefulness of God. We would not hate God, one that delivered me from my sin, delivered me from a just and deserving hell. He delivered me from that. I would never think in terms of hating God. But you know what works really well? Is a forgetfulness of God. We'll get in our circumstances and we'll get to murmuring, complaining, and let that pressure of that vice get on us, and we forget who we are. If we're true believers, we're divine. We have a supernatural power that enables us to rise above the circumstances. Now, I don't mean it erases the circumstances, but to rise above that. In other words, heavenly thinking causes us to be who we are and to act like who we are in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. Amen. Being contented that God loves me. That's why it's so important for you to have a handle on the sovereignty of God. A lot of people don't. They think they're thinking more like a grandfather or some human being. They bring him down to their level. But he's not. His ways are far above our ways. But he's revealed enough in the Word of God to know that we call him a sovereign God and he's control of all things. Now, that's not fatalistic. That's a great blessing when I understand that. That God has ordained all things, that He's completely in control. I would hate to know that He wasn't aware of what's going on in my life at all times. That would be more frightening to me than anything. But to know that He's intimately got His hand on me because He loved me so much that He sent Jesus to die for my sins. Now, you may know some of my sins, but you don't know all of my sins. I know a bunch of them. I may not be aware of all of my sins, but I know enough of them to know that I don't want you to know all of my sins that God delivered me from. But God knows, and He delivered me from them. He didn't just leave that at that. He said, Joey, I love you so much. I sent my son to die for you. And not only that, He's going to take up abode in your life. He's going to abide in you. And I want you to know that everything that doesn't look like my son, I'm going to focus on in your life until you begin conforming to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because I want you to come into the blessedness of who you are. I want you to come into the blessedness of the heritage that is laid up for you in heaven. I want you to understand that you're a saint now. I want you to understand that you're a king and a priest unto me. I want you to understand that you're a king that rules in a kingdom. I want you to understand all that's encompassed in being part of my family. I want you to understand and get rid of that thinking that you think you're a stepchild, because I don't have any stepchildren in my family. He said they're all brothers and sisters, heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, there's a terminology in the Bible that says He is our elder brother, which really brings home the family relationship. What a blessed thing to understand that Jesus Christ is my elder brother. We think on these things. You see, we're called by the Word of God to think on those things, to dwell on those things, to actively have the Word of God flowing out of your life, and then you'll find what that contentment is all about. He goes on to say, even having said the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, He goes on quickly to say, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Don't think I'm perfect, Paul said. I struggle. You struggle. We all struggle. But thank God, that's what the grace of God is all about. Now, does the grace of God in your life cause you to want to sin more or sin less? It causes me to want to sin less. It causes me to want to sin less when I think about the wondrous things that God has done. Listen to what He said. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. In spite of it all, I press on. Paul said, sometimes I fall flat on my face, but by God's grace, I'm up and I press on. And that's part of understanding and part of the reality and part of the assurance, the blessed assurance, that we are part of the family of God, is that we want to press on. That we want to continue to worship this wondrous God that we're learning more of day by day through the revelation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or that I've attained, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has already laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I keep on keeping on. That's what perseverance is. I keep on keeping on. We persevere because God has ordained that we persevere. And then He talks about our citizenship in heaven. He encourages them, and He finally gets to the fourth chapter. And I'm not going to be able to get into it. Just had to lay all that groundwork, didn't I? That's when he comes to this place where he begins to encourage them to be united, to be joyful, to be in prayer. And when he gets to the meat of this, he says in verse 10, "But I rejoiced," in the fourth chapter, "but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, yet you lacked opportunity." Now listen to what he says right there. And I'm going to close with that, just to give you a taste of what we're going to talk about. That's a contentment. And the first thing that we'll talk about when we get to it is confidence in God's providence. That's what he's talking about there. Listen to what he said. Listen to the word. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. It's bloomed again. It's flowered again. Though you surely did care." In other words, he's saying, "I know you cared and you loved me all the time. You just didn't have the opportunity to do what you're doing now. They were providentially hindered from doing what they needed to do." You see, you begin to see the providence of God. God, in His providence, brings it or does things according to His time frame to bring forth His honor and glory. God said in His Word, "I'm a jealous God. I will not give my glory to another." So He uses providence in our lives. When we understand providence, we understand that there's a waiting on the Lord. Does that mean we're completely inactive? No. That's probably the most active times in our lives. Imploring God. Seeking Him in prayer and supplication. Pouring our hearts before God, which He calls us to do when He says pray without ceasing. And our lives are being an attitude of prayer. We're to be in that prayerful attitude. Does that mean I bow my head when I'm running down, going down the road in my car? No, I better not. But that means that my whole being is an attitude of prayer. I'm praying and speaking with God daily, all the time. You come across someone would tell you, "I need you to pray for somebody." Maybe you're at work or something, so busy. Caesar's got his demands on you and you go whenever which way. If you can't stop and pray for them, what happens? I'll just pray for them right then. I just in my mind and heart, I say, they asked me to pray for them. I'll pray for so-and-so. Bless whatever the circumstances is, God, you deal with them according to your will. It's the attitude of prayer, the attitude of our lives there. He says this, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Now remember, he's in prison writing this. "Not that I speak in regard to need." Paul said, that's not the number one thing there. He has needs. He has needs. He does have needs. But he says, I want you to understand something about this. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned." God has been so wonderfully good to me that He has put me in the most difficult situations that I have learned something. And I want to share that with you. I've learned this. This is a great thing for us to learn as the body of Christ. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am." Reflect back on Paul and what happened in Paul's life. Can you think of some things? Body being, the flesh being stripped off of it with a 39 stripes 3 times. Shipwrecked. 3 times, I think? Bit by vipers. Stoned. Mocked. His own people that he thought were his brothers and sisters spoke evil things against him. Oh, Paul's not all that. He's just trying to get into that church there to get your money. Just say all kinds of things and manner about him. Persecuted on every end. When Paul says, "For I have learned in whatever state I am," he includes all those painful things. So much so that in Acts 16, we'll get to there next week, He's sitting in stocks. They done beat him till the blood's running down his back. And at midnight, he's not whining at you, baby. He's not murmuring and complaining. What is him and Paul and Silas doing? Singing praises to God. Singing praises to God for his circumstances that he finds himself in. He says, God, you love me so much, you're conforming me to your Son. How can I not praise your name? How can I not sing the most joyful songs in my soul to praise your holy and righteous name? How can I not do it? That's what he's saying. Not that I speak in need, but I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know. There's that word again, gnosko. I intimately know. Paul didn't just read this and say, oh, here's a book on contentment. I'll read all that and I've got it. Doesn't work that way. It's good. Good to have books. Good to have good sound reading that encourage you and maybe let you see something in a different light that's a spiritual truth. That's wonderful. But experience is the greatest teacher. And Paul is speaking from the experience. And this has been about a 10-year period here now since he's been at the Church of Philippi. And he's going back to that. He's telling them what wondrous things he's learned. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? The Bible says you can. The Bible doesn't have a lie in it. It's full of truth. And God said He's made us this way. Listen to the words of Paul. Think about his experiences and why he's saying what he's saying as he encourages the church at Philippi to be a joyful church. Well, all churches there were being persecuted. They were trying to be stomped out. They just, on every turn, they were trying to be done away with. And it seemed like the more they pushed them down, the more it grew. You see, through persecution, there's growth. Even in numerical numbers, in the biblical times, even in your life, spiritually speaking, when we're pressed down into suffering, there's great spiritual growth. We don't grow as much when we're up on the mountaintops enjoying the blessings of God and praising Him for that. We don't grow there when He puts us down there in the crucible. When He puts us in the vise and His hand lovingly clamps down on the vise, that's when we grow. That's when we grow. God loves the body of Christ so much that He would not leave you to your own devices. Amen. He said, I want you to understand what Paul understood. Get rid of worry. Be content. Be content in whatever place you find yourself in. God bless you to understand those things. That is my prayer for Christ's sake.